Hello and welcome to another edition of Election 2016 Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're talking about voting in exile.
So both Coramdale and First City Church are preaching through 1 Peter right now, titling our series Life in Exile. And so as we were reflecting on election time, some of Peter's admonitions speak prophetically and well to us in this season. And so I wanted to chop it up and give a chance to think a little bit more about Christian political involvement in this strange season. Guys, here's the kind of thesis I want to work out, is that, and this is sort of rooted in some reading, Chris, that you and I have been doing in studying for 1 Peter. I want to work out this thesis that our concern as Christians is actually the cultivation of our distinct identity, that that's the most important thing. And that therefore, voting in this election, though a civic responsibility and something we should take seriously, is not the sum and substance of political or of Christian social involvement. My concern is that Christians in America, because voting is so significant and because we're entrusted with the levers of power every 4 years, and we care deeply about the direction of our country for the sake of our kids and grandkids, I think voting can take on this sort of almost larger than life sense of importance. And you especially when we don't feel like we have a viable candidate or someone who aligns with our values, we just feel sort of discombobulated, like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? And I wonder if this is just a good reminder. So if we understand that God's sovereign over history, this is not a surprise to the Lord that this is what we're facing. And I wonder if this is a good reminder for us that I guess I would ask this for the average listener concerned about who you're going to vote for, concerned about where things are going politically, concerned about how culture is trending. Are you spending as much time in prayer and cultivating the identity of the Christian community that you're a part of as you are fretting about national politics and voting in elections? Another way to say it is to say our primary concern is to be the church in society, mm-hmm. Not who should we as Christians vote for and who should we get behind and how should we exercise political influence, but rather what does it mean for us to be the church? Here's the fascinating exhortation in 1 Peter, Chris. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That verse is a fascinating exhortation. By doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I just wonder if our emphasis in this, whatever happens next Tuesday, if our emphasis in this election season needs to be, hey, how do we cultivate the doing of good? How do we cultivate a distinct, robust, theologically sound Christian identity within the local church that just defines us as distinct?
Another passage in 1 Peter, Bob, to build off what you're saying, 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So there he repeats this idea of our good behavior putting to shame those who revile us. And then verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So there's a sense in 1 Peter here that our doing good could very much have the consequence that we will suffer. Hmm. That if it is God's will, doing good, sometimes we may not suffer, and sometimes we may suffer. And so if in our voting, if what's motivating us is to try to avoid suffering or try to avoid persecution or try to create the best policy that is going to keep us comfortable, maybe that shouldn't be our first move. Maybe that shouldn't be the first question that we ask. And this kind of goes back to the last podcast we talked about with our consideration of kind of individual voting and conscience with the greater good. I think what the implications of 1 Peter would say to us, obviously this is a very different context. We live in a different world than first century Rome, but I think the implications of this still are that conscience matters, that doing good matters, that's what Christians are called to do, to cultivate, like you were saying, a very distinct Christian identity. And that may mean we suffer. So I guess my kind of thought coming out of that as far as an exhortation is, if you're voting, if you're trying to base your decision on voting to escape suffering, that maybe you should reconsider.
The other thing that's at play here too is just, I think all of us are feeling just this sense, a little bit of sense of fear or frustration or anxiety about this whole thing, because we're going to wake up and realize that, man, neither one of these candidates is amazing. And so there's this little bit of doom and gloom out there, and especially for Christians. And so for decades, there's been at least a helpful candidate that might further the church. And so what you said earlier, Bob, about it's time for the church to be the church in the culture is really helpful, because that means that we're living as exiles in this land, according to 1 Peter, according to scripture. And that's a higher calling for Christians. And that also puts our fear in place and actually snuffs out our fear, and gives us a greater hope. To truly identify with Christ, truly identify with Christians, and realize that the church is the hope of the world.
Well, there's a need for, I mean, I said this last week, but there's a need for a counter movement. You know, there's a need for the church to actually become sort of a more of a protest movement and less of a trumpet for the conservative side of politics. Or the liberal side of politics. I mean, the church is funny, because there's sort of the left church and the right church, and they both have become politicized. And, you know, you sort of know, here's where the sort of more liberal groups are going to line up in the election. Here's where the more conservative groups are going to line up in the election. That's historically been true for the last, well, for my whole lifetime, really. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a good realignment happening in this season where most thoughtful Christians now have a chance to say, yeah, we're not aligning with either. We're now going to sort of be a real protest movement and sort of stand apart and critique the weaknesses of power and of the way both parties are prone to use power for selfish ends. Now, look, we also have to acknowledge that nothing's ever perfect, right? And so the danger for Christians is that as we cultivate sort of a distinct identity, we can make the perfect the enemy of the good. I don't think that we're ever going to live in a time in America where, well, that's not true. Maybe we will. But apart from like a conservative, godly Christian running for office, who actually out of conviction and sort of theological reflection has thoughtful policies, I think we're always going to be facing, you know, even in the future, there's a need for Christians to realize, like, yeah, this world isn't our home. And so there's never going to be politically the kinds of solutions we would probably prefer. There's probably always a need for sort of some back and forth and compromise and hashing through things. But what I really like, and Mike, you mentioned off mic, the forum that was hosted in Atlanta a few weeks ago by Sho Baraka, who's a rapper, a Christian hip-hop artist, with Evan McMullen, and just like actually engaging questions of race and questions of policy making with regard to race. And I'm like, well, that, you know, that's a great way for Christians to push a conversation forward that neither of the major parties seems to really want to have. They sort of just want to get enough minority voters to get the, you know, the votes that they need, but neither one is seriously addressing, I don't think, the issues of race. And so if the church can be standing on the outside going, hey, who's going to talk about this? I guess we'll lead the conversation since no one else is going to. That could be a really beautiful thing for our posture in culture. So back to this theme of exile, The election is, what, 6 days away at the release of this podcast, and all of us are going to wake up the next morning and either not be thrilled or be really perturbed or concerned or hopeless or cynical, or, you know, there's a lot of responses that we may have. But I think this vision of being in exile helps us have a little bit of distance from our culture and to say, look, how the Supreme Court shapes up does matter, but it's not ultimate. What policies get passed do matter, but they're not ultimate. Where the direction of our foreign policy over the next 4 to 8 years as a country does matter, but it's not ultimate. What is ultimate is the kingdom of God, the worship of Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue to preach the gospel and trumpet the good news of the kingdom, regardless of who's in power, regardless of whether things are positive or negative for our vision of the future. And that's where, as Christians, I think just like a settled restfulness in, man, the kingdom of God is our hope. Not political power, not in a passive way, not in a way that causes us to sort of disengage, but in a rightly sort of alternative way, a rightly countercultural way. Here's where I think things are going, and this might be, you know, this could be right or wrong. But as I read the tea leaves right now, Trump probably loses. I don't, you know, unless it gets kicked to the Congress and there's an interesting third party option. What I think happens if Trump loses is I think the whole alt-right thing becomes sort of a more dangerous movement in American culture, because I think the sort of alt-right edgy supporters that Trump has aren't going to align with any major candidate, and they're going to continue to be obnoxious. And so I think that there's sort of a racist, I don't know what you'd call it, almost like
belligerent.
Sharp, belligerent voice out there that isn't going away, that Christians are going to learn how do we live in that culture? How do we meaningfully engage with people who are hostile in sort of that kind of way? And likewise, you know, I think that the sort of progressive side of American politics isn't going away. And there's right things we can do prophetically to critique that. So we're going to be put in an interesting place where, and I think that the future of the Republican Party may be up for debate based on guys like Ben Sasse, who I think have a good, strong, convictional conservative bit leaning. And then there's a more pragmatic wing of the party that sort of, however Donald Trump got nominated in the first place, was certainly pragmatism, not conviction. So the future that's ahead of us is interesting for the church, because it's certainly a different, there's going to be a different cultural sort of consensus emerging than there has been in the past, and probably a more fragmented society than there's ever been. And so the church has an opportunity to be prophetic in multiple directions, which is an interesting and exciting possibility for us.
Now, I was going to say, if you look back on our Bibles, there's never a time when God's people are completely wiped out.
Preach that.
There's always a remnant.
Mm. Come on. Let's go, Isaiah.
Even in the New Testament, through persecution, through Rome flexing its muscles, the church spread like wildfire. And so I think there's a huge opportunity when we think about, okay, what does the next 4 years look like? What does the next 40 years look like? That's our kids. And so how we're raising our kids, how we're discipling them in Christ, how to be a prophetic voice, how to have these political conversations with our kids, but also nuanced with the gospel. I think that's super important too, because things might change in 4 years. They might not, but we also have to think ahead 40 years, 80 years down the road.
Yeah, and I think that whole idea of cultivating a distinct Christian identity as the church sets us up well for 80 years from now.
Yeah.
Because you're right, the kingdom of God isn't going to lose. The church isn't going away. In fact, in times of persecution, the church tends to get stronger and more robust and more biblical and more renewed. So if we can't pass on to our kids a stable democracy full of public virtue,
we
can at least pass on to our kids a local church vibrant and alive with the gospel that has the capacity to withstand whatever cultural pressures are happening 40 years or 80 years from now, and it centers them rightly in a robust understanding of who God is and what God has done in Christ.
In a sense, absolutely nothing is changing.
Exactly.
I mean, in the last few years, we've had all kinds of issues politically. There's just been more savviness around it, and we've just been dull to it and used to it because we've already had those things in power. Things like gay marriage, that's not helpful to the church. All kinds of other things have already happened. And so in a sense, we're going to wake up on Wednesday morning and nothing will have really changed. There's going to be different power. It's going to be in place. but there's still going to be a persecution or a subtle persecution at least on the church. And so it's time for Christians to identify, like we're talking about with 1 Peter, as people living in exile. And that makes a lot of sense. And it actually brings a lot of hope.
Going back to our podcast from last week, guys, I've been thinking more about that contrast between conscience and sort of pragmatic policy considerations. I just think there's something about conscience biblically that's very, very meaningful. And I think about like raising kids, right? And just like, gosh, the one thing you need to do with your kids is protect their when their conscience is at work, you want to honor that moment. Mm-hmm. And so I think about the same thing with Christians, just, you know, regardless of sort of how politically pragmatic considerations may or may not play out, I would say to sort of the average listener, man, you gotta have a clear conscience, mm-hmm, in whatever you do in the voting booth next Tuesday. And so that's probably, you know, mm-hmm, I was reflecting on that going, yeah, man, conscience matters, you know, and there's no way if you walk out of the voting booth thinking, well, I just sold my soul for, you know, for a policy that I think is maybe possibly less evil than another policy. Mm-hmm. I just don't know that we win, you know.
Right.
I think we gotta honor the Lord in our conscience.
And the thing is that this idea of conscience has been embedded even into the very fabric of American history. I mean, the founding fathers recognized that this system of government completely falls apart without a citizenry that has a strong moral conscience. So we undermine the very fabric of our republic by trying to save it, by being pragmatic.
I mean, that's a good point.
That's
so
good.
Hey, you know, I dabble in history. What can
Mike
I say?
Just did a mic drop.
Like
Mike
it.
Said that was a mic drop.
But it is an interesting thing how we hear this, I got to vote to save the republic, so to speak, and in some ways kind of push the conscience piece aside. But what do we lose? We lose the very thing that our republic needs, because freedom and democracy, those kinds of things, they can unleash a lot of flourishing and good things on a culture, or it can unleash hell, because if our choices and the things that we are voting in are coming out of a culture with seared consciences, then that's not going to be helpful for anyone. So to minimize conscience is going to be a very dangerous move. It's going to undermine the things that we're trying to accomplish. So
you should have said that last week.
Yeah, the more we talk about it.
What was that last
hey,
week, bro?
I had to think about it.
I like it. I like the process. Yeah. I'm a processor, too. I like it.
I think this does argue more and more for the importance of conscience.
Man, that is huge. And just for the listeners, Mike did physically hold up his microphone and drop it. And I've actually been thinking more about conscience too, because not only do you vote on Tuesday, you stand by that person. By voting, you're not just like holding your nose and hoping for the best. You're standing by whoever that person is and saying, yep, did that on purpose, you know? And that's just a big decision with the candidates that we have.
I also think that the church, by getting unhinged from its sort of party involvement, which is, I've said repeatedly, I think that's what's happening in this sort of election year. I think what that sets us up for is the possibility of a more influential future.
Yeah.
So I think if the church cannot be like, well, who's the lesser of two evils that we can sort of support because they're going to defend the family or they're going to be pro-life. But if we can actually say, what if we thought about a future where convictional Christians are running in a way true to their convictions and offering meaningful policies to society, perhaps in a third or fourth party, or, you know, like who knows what that future could hold. So I think we need to think about this not just in terms of preserving the identity of the church, but as you're saying, Chris, perhaps our sort of willingness to stand convictionally opposed to the major party candidates in this election as Christians, perhaps that sets us up for greater influence in the future, even in terms of the system and in terms of how politics works. So whatever you do next Tuesday,
rock the vote.
Be encouraged that Jesus Christ didn't get voted into office,
yeah,
and he ain't going back in the grave on Wednesday morning. So our hope is not in the outcome of a political process. We do want to love our neighbors well. We do want to care about our society. But our point in this podcast is the way we do that is by cultivating a robust identity as the local church. And so our conviction, I think, as pastors and leaders sitting around the table is to say, hey, whatever you do on Tuesday, great. But now let's double down on cultivating a robust gospel identity as the people of God, because that's where we need to invest our best time, energy, and effort.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that these things that we're talking about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. That sound you hear is Bob Thune dropping the mic. We hope that you join us next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.
After the election, praise the Lord.
Walter Cronkite.